Today, I will be sharing about me and my husband's journey to overcome infertility and how that has shaped the work that I do. If you are in need of a Trying to Conceive Village, please visit my website and subscribe to the Eden's Nurturary newsletter, where you will receive exclusive access to information that will help you overcome infertility. Hello, overcomers. Welcome to the Nurturary for Fertility podcast. I'm Jasmine, wife, dog mama, unapologetic foodie, and holistic fertility health coach. Have you been trying to conceive for years with no success and are now feeling frustrated, hopeless, lost? Believe me, I get it. My husband and I are over a decade into our trying to conceive journey, and it was one filled with heartbreak and feeling lost until we decided to seek God's unique path to our fertility and intentionally steward our health in preparation for our victory babies. Each week on the podcast, you will learn how to nurture your body for conception, maintain hope as you continue your unique fertility journey, and biblical truths that will strengthen your faith as you trust God for your victory baby. Join me as we journey to overcome infertility together. Hey, overcomers. Thank you so much for listening in today as I share about our fertility story and how I became passionate about supporting other couples in their trying to conceive journey. Let's dive in. So our journey begins in 2012, right after we got married. I had known since I was 5 years old that I wanted to grow up and be a wife and a mother, and that was my biggest ambition. And so after we got married, we did not hesitate in trying to conceive. And I had struggled most of my life with inconsistent or absent menstrual cycles. And so in my early 20s, I went to the library and I found a book on polycystic ovarian syndrome. And I fit all the symptoms and I self-diagnosed before I knew better than to diagnose myself and label myself with anything. And I sort of just self-treated for many, many years. And when I had went to see doctors, they would just give me like birth control or some sort of medication to start my cycles and to keep them going, but nothing ever addressed the root of the issue. And so it wasn't until I was 26 and married and we were trying to conceive that I found a doctor that I felt really listened to me and she really cared about me. And she finally confirmed the diagnosis and gave me metformin to treat my inconsistent menstrual cycles and to lower blood sugar. And if you don't know what metformin is, it's a medication that's used to treat diabetes. However, it works for treating PCOS because it helps lower insulin levels, which helps to regulate menstrual cycles, which helps ovulation and can help you conceive. And so I started taking it. My levels were going down. I was losing weight and I was ovulating regularly. My cycles were regular and we were excited. And so I started to try and learn more about my body and just understanding my reproductive cycle and wanting to make sure I prepared myself adequately for pregnancy. So I began taking my basal body temps religiously every morning. And I was monitoring my ovulation with like OPKs and my fertility awareness signs. For those of us who know, that's like cervical mucus and checking your cervix and all those wonderful things. So I was doing all of the things and ensuring that I was ovulating and charting, and we still weren't getting pregnant. Every month we were hopeful, we were fasting, we prayed, we believed. And even in the beginning of all this, like we just trusted the Lord and just knew that we would get pregnant soon and it wasn't happening. And I went to see my doctor again and she's like, everything's normal. Your ovaries are working fine. Everything looks good. Your uterus is fine. So there's no reason you shouldn't be getting pregnant. So we just continued to do what we were doing. And I don't know for many of you women out there, but I know for me, it felt like just because we were trying to conceive, my body started doing all these things it never did before. And so every month I would have like new signs and symptoms and I would be like, oh, this time we're pregnant because this has never happened before in my entire life. And so that was really frustrating because it felt like my body was playing tricks on me, because there were months where you could not convince me that I was not pregnant. And then I take the test and it was negative and I'd be devastated. And so after about 8 months of trying, we decided to have my husband tested, not thinking that anything would actually be wrong. It was more so just to cover our bases. And so he met with a urologist. He was tested. He gave a sample, and we'll just call him Dr. B. When we got called to his office to go receive the results, we had an appointment. I remember we went into this cold, still exam room, and it was really small. And Dr. B walks in just very casually and kind of nonchalantly, and almost like he had this joking mood about him. And he sits down on the stool and he just sort of blurts it out. And he says, "Your husband has azoospermia." And he kind of said it in such a joking way that me and my husband we side-eyed each other and kind of smirked. And we were waiting for the, "Ha ha ha, just kidding." Even though we didn't actually even know what azoospermia was. And he just looked, Dr. B looked at us and said, "Your husband has no sperm." And it was dead silent in the room. And I think me and my husband probably had puzzled looks on our face. And we were just kind of trying to process what he just said, because I'd never known that up until that point that a man couldn't have sperm. And I don't think he did either. Nobody that we know of in his family had that issue. And he has 3 brothers. So we were just like, okay. And when we realized, I think we were still waiting for Dr. B to say, "I'm just pulling your leg, everything is fine." But he wasn't saying it, even though he looked like he was joking. And I remember tears involuntarily just started falling. And I was trying not to cry, but they were just coming. And Dr. B says, "Oh, don't cry. It's not that bad." And that was just so shocking to me that he would say something so calloused, because you just told us that, according to man, we would never biologically have children. And I couldn't fathom a life without having children. And he just shattered my world and was telling me not to cry because it wasn't that bad. And after that, I tuned out. I don't remember anything he said beyond that point. I'm not sure if my husband did. And I think we were just trying to breathe because we were drowning. And I know I was drowning in wave after wave of emotion and shock. And I do remember him telling us to get up, and we were going to go, I think, sign paperwork or get copies of the test results. I don't really remember what, but I remember after we walked out of the exam room, my husband went left to follow him, and I went right and bolted out of that doctor's office because I couldn't do it. And I ran down the stairs to the parking lot, and I hysterically called my sister, my little sister, who was at work at the time, and I'm like crying and fumbling over my words, trying to get it out. And then she's emotional and she's in shock and she's asking me questions that I didn't have answers to. And we're just trying to process together. And honestly, I'm so grateful for her, because I could not have made it through this journey without her. She has felt it just as much as we have. She has cried for us, prayed for us, begged God for us. And so I am so grateful to her. And in that moment, she was my anchor, because I felt like the very air had been sucked out of me. And it was a very, very emotional ride home. And we didn't really know where to start, what to do, and what to say to each other, to ourselves, to God. And we just sort of sat in it. And it wasn't until a couple of days later that we were even able to sort of breathe a little bit, I feel. And I did tell my mom and a couple of close friends to me at that time, and it still felt like they didn't understand. And I don't fault them at all. It just feels like one of those journeys that, unless you've walked through it, you don't fully grasp the pain of it. And I was in a pit of emotional despair, and it came to a point where I just sort of detached from the world and wasn't answering my phone because it was just too painful. And there was one time I remember my downstairs neighbor's children were playing in the back because we lived in a fourplex at the time. And I just cried. I laid in the bed and I cried, and my husband just laid facing the wall, and he couldn't say anything because he was in pain. And I'm over there crying because I'm in pain hearing children's voices and laughter and thinking of all the things that we wouldn't get to do. I was already thinking about not having, you know, see my kid at kindergarten, not going to prom, all those things you think you're going to get to do with your kids. And that just seemed to be snatched away so violently from us without warning. And so after some time, we decided we wanted to get a second opinion. And so we went to another specialist and we got my husband analyzed again. And if anybody's walked through infertility, you know, those tests are never fun and you have to get them back to the lab in a certain amount of time. And we knew we wouldn't be able to. So we were just kind of like, well, there's a bathroom. Let's go get the sample. And then, you know, you kind of try to sneak back out with the sample hidden. And of course, the person behind the counter is always loud, or at least it feels like they're so loud when they're talking about what you have and the contents. And you're just like, can you speak quieter so nobody else knows? And, you know, now I'm grateful for that laugh because, yeah, it felt very invasive at the time. But when I think back to that moment and how we were trying to be like super spies, trying to get the sample to the counter, it makes me chuckle. And when you're going through this journey, you need those chuckles because you lose intimacy when you're going through trying to conceive and overcome infertility challenges. And I think that, you know, any moments you can find laughter, take them. And so now we think back to that time often, and it's hilarious to us, at least. And so when we got the results back from that specialist, it came back again, no sperm. And so we decided to do genetic testing to see if there was a genetic reason why this was happening. My husband had a physical exam and there was no blockages or anything physical going on. And so they wanted to rule that there was not anything genetic happening. And the results came back that he had no genetic abnormalities. There were no microdeletions in his chromosomes. So everything looked good. So there was physically no reason why his body just wasn't producing any sperm. And so from there, we decided to see a specialist that specialized in IVF and infertility challenges of this nature. And this was a doctor at USC in Southern California. And he reviewed the genetic testing and my husband's test results. And he gave us a lot of hope. He said that because it wasn't genetic, there was a 50-50 chance that they could do a testicular biopsy, which is they take tissue samples from the testicles and they can retrieve sperm from them and use it for in vitro fertilization. So we were very hopeful and I was like, okay, God, this is what you want us to do. And so we prayed, we fasted, but our medical insurance did not cover it. And we just sort of let it go for a while. Well, actually for a decade, because just financially, IVF is very, very expensive. And we decided that we were just going to pursue life and trust God. And throughout that time, we continued to trust the Lord. We continued to believe the Lord for a miracle. And it still hadn't happened. And that was hard for us. It was hard when we kept being invited to baby showers and we still were struggling beneath the weight of trying to overcome infertility. It was hard attending church on days like Mother's Day and Father's Day. And when they would ask all the moms or the fathers to stand up and they'd clap for them and I would be sitting there crying. It was really, really an isolating experience. And I felt unseen by the church. And, you know, over time, I felt like our family and friends had forgotten, even if they actually had it. And maybe it was just they didn't know how to ask. But it was an isolating journey for both of us. And I know, especially for my husband, because for most men, they don't really talk about these things, not as much as women do. And so I think that was even more challenging for him. And so some years go by and I'm in grad school and that became my reason why we weren't having children, because if anybody's been through grad school, you know, it's very busy. So that became my excuse. And it was a good cover for a while. Then in my fellowship year, I moved to a state, Illinois, that insurance was required to cover IVF. And so we decided to go through with it. We thought this was our opportunity. So we're just going to trust the Lord. We've been praying all these years. He hadn't given us our victory baby just yet. So we were believing that this would be an option. And maybe he wanted us to go through IVF because we could witness to doctors and staff and who knew who would be blessed by our journey and our testimony. So we scheduled my husband to have his testicular biopsy. And this was during the pandemic. So I couldn't go into the office with him. I had to wait in the car. And that was really hard because you don't know what's going on. And I felt bad because he was in there alone and he was going to be put under by himself. And so I just stayed there. I prayed, I worshiped, and I just waited. And the doctor came out himself and brought this canister to me because I had to take the tissue sample to a lab down the street. And I remember him saying, I did the best that I could. I hope that they find some sperm. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, I know you are going to come through. There's no reason why he shouldn't. And I'm driving and I get to the lab, sign the papers. They take the canister. Then I go back to the clinic and pick up my husband and we're on our way home and he's in so much pain, as I'm sure the men can imagine. And he's uncomfortable sitting and he's feeling sick from the anesthesia. And I remember he just throws up all over the car. And we're on the freeway and there's nothing I could do about it. And he felt so bad and he was so groggy. And I was like, it's okay, honey. And it's something we laugh about now, but it was really hard to do because we also lived like 20, 30 minutes away from the clinic. And so then we get to our house and I help him inside and get him comfortable on the couch. And then I go clean the car and we had a pharmacy that was less than 5 minutes away from us. So I was going to go there to get the pain medication for him. So by the time I went there, got his medication and then came back home, he was on the couch still. And he said, come here, I need to talk to you. And I was like, okay. So I walk over and then he tells me that the lab called and said that they found no sperm. Not one. And again, I found myself puzzled and consumed with wave after wave of emotion. And the world stood still and kept moving and was loud and quiet all at the same time. And I'm trying to process what he's saying. And he said they called and they said one technician reviewed it and then another one and they found nothing. And I started crying. But my husband, who's a very strong, masculine man, who's not very emotional, broke down and cried like a baby. He wept and he wept hard. And to see him like that, I think, broke me even more because I've never seen him grieve like that. And when we talk about that time, when we reflect upon it, he says that he felt destroyed. He said he felt like it was over, that on earth, our only hope was over. And obviously that impacted his masculinity as well. And that was really hard. And I remember, like, I knew I had to be strong for him in that moment. And yes, I know that I could have broke with him, but I think he needed that. He had been holding that in for years. And then I think he also had so much hope all these years. And to have this, it felt so final. And it wasn't until a few weeks later, I was still going to work and still taking care of him because it took him longer to heal. And it was one Saturday morning. I woke up. He was still asleep. And I remember creeping to the bathroom and burying my face in a towel that we had hanging. And I wept and I grieved and I cried out to the Lord and I was crying so hard that I thought it was going to kill me and I thought I would never stop and I could hardly take a breath between cries and it was just so much pain and I was drowning and I felt shattered and I felt abandoned by God and I felt that it was a cruel joke, even though in my heart, I knew the Lord hadn't abandoned me. It was a moment that it felt like that. But at the same time, I knew he was with me. He was Jehovah Shammah. So he was there. He was the God who was with me in that moment. And he let me be vulnerable. And honestly, it felt good. It felt so good to be vulnerable with him and to weep before him. And I think that began the journey of healing for us, because we had to rebuild our faith after that. And for us, it wasn't about whether or not we were going to continue to serve the Lord, whether he gave us a child or not. He had our yes. It was about rebuilding our faith to be stronger through this and being able to grieve and know that he is sovereign. And if he said no, then we accepted his no. Because sometimes the Lord does say no, and he knows better for us. And so never did I imagine that over the years, even though our faith was so incredibly challenged, that it would have brought me closer to the Lord, brought us closer to the Lord in ways that we never imagined. I mean, to this day, I can't imagine not having gone through this. And I'm thankful for it, because I know the Lord in a deeper way. And I'm more compassionate and sensitive to people in a way I don't think I would have been had I not had to walk through this. And through this journey, I have learned to lean not on my own understanding, but to trust what God really said and what he has for our life, even if it didn't fit everything that we had imagined or wanted. And it doesn't, right? This, if I had to pick a journey to having kids, this probably would not have been it. However, I wouldn't be here speaking with you. I wouldn't have met some incredible couples over the years, and I wouldn't have learned about the miracles that God has done, because I have seen couples conceive that the doctor said they never would. And so I'm grateful for this journey. Now, that doesn't mean that there are times when it doesn't hurt, because there are times it doesn't hurt as much as it used to in the first, you know, 5-6 years. But when it still hurts, there are days that I do just allow it to sink in deeply. And there's grief. And I release it to the Lord. Because I think if I push it down, if I pretend it's not there, then it's going to build up and come out in another way. And I'm not sure if the grief ever truly goes away. And it may. I'm just not sure. But I can say that I don't grieve the same way. And it's not all consuming like it used to be in the beginning. And I'm grateful for that, because in the beginning, you feel like it's never, ever going to go away. And I have another couple that my husband and I have met that have walked through this journey as well. And it has been so confirming and just so affirming to us to be able to have people that just get it, that just know. And you don't have to sit and explain every single thing. And you don't have to hear the Christian cliches, because they just get it. And they are not afraid to sit in the puddle with you, but also not let you stay there, just like Jesus doesn't, right? And so now, if I have those days where it hits, which are far and few between now, thank the Lord, I go to the Lord and I pour out my pain at his feet as if he's truly sitting or standing before me. And when I tell you he has truly been Jehovah Shammah, which is the Lord who is here and with me, he has. And he has met me in the deep, deep pits of my pain and despair, because now I'm even able and free to talk about it, which, ask me that 10 years ago, yeah, right, I wasn't sharing with anyone hardly. And I was in shame and deep anguish and pain. So the fact that I'm sharing with all of you today is a testament to the glory of God and his deliverance from that shame, that hurt, that grief, that pain, and the joy that he gives you, because he really has made some beautiful things from that painful part of my life. And so one thing I want to encourage you all is that you have to be intentional in seeking the Lord. In surrendering your own will, you have to be intentional about trusting him, even if it doesn't align with your vision. You must be intentional about not idolizing having a baby, which was something that I did without even recognizing that I had idolized it. It had become a priority. It had consumed my mind, my focus, and nothing should take the Lord's place. And that was hard for me to surrender because it felt like if I surrendered, I wasn't fighting for our victory, baby. Or if I surrendered, God would forget. And he's not human. He doesn't forget and he remembers me. And so I had to let it go. And it felt so good to release it to the Lord. So this is the reason why I do this work, because I remember feeling isolated and forgotten by my friends, family, the church. And again, it doesn't mean it was intentional and it doesn't mean that they didn't want to ask. They did, may not have known how, but I was deeply hurting and I felt so incredibly alone and I felt like nobody understood and I felt like no one saw me. And as the years went by, I sunk further and further into that pit of despair and brokenness. And I don't want any couple to feel that way. I don't want any couple who's on this journey to overcome infertility to feel like they don't have support, that there's no one out there who understands, who gets it. And for the men, especially, because it's hard. And I think that was even harder for my husband because it was so little support for men out there. And what I really wanted during that time was a support system. And I had a couple of friends here and there, but nobody really asked. Nobody really checked in. And even when I would venture out and share a little bit, it was met with cliches. And I was so sick of hearing that. It was kind of like if one more person told me to fast or pray, it was going to be, this is Sparta, you know, kind of moment. Because I didn't want to hear it anymore because I had done all those things. And the Lord hadn't moved yet. And it wasn't that I was mad. I mean, at one point in the very beginning, I was very upset with God. Like I have the right to be upset with God, but he was there and he was patient with me because I didn't understand. I didn't understand how he would give me the desire at 5 years old when I still thought babies came out of your belly button to be a mom. And yet here I am and it's not happening. And I believed with all my heart that he would do it. And so that was a painful part, but it was also a beautiful part in our journey. And had I had the support, I would have had people to lean on, to press with me, to puddle sit with me, to encourage me. And I was struggling in my faith and I found the Lord. I stumbled in finding true healing and a true relationship with the Lord. When I just wanted answers and didn't know where to go, he was where I needed to go. And so Eden's Nurturery exists to create a safe space and a sanctuary, a place for people who are trying to overcome infertility and a place where people just get it. And I want to journey with these couples and I want them to know their options and how they could better prepare their bodies, their temples for conceiving. As we have been on our journey for quite some years now, we have come to know that we are not alone. There are many couples who are silently struggling beneath the weight of fertility challenges, and I want to help them overcome. This is why I do what I do. And I don't want any couple who is struggling to conceive to journey in isolation if they don't want to. And I want to support the couple because male and female fertility health is imperative to having healthy victory babies. I want to help restore your hope again and help you to see how the Lord is with you in this tough season, because I assure you that he is and he does care. And I want to empower you and other couples to regain their spiritual grit to fight in the natural and the supernatural for their victory babies. So today we took a journey through our fertility story and how I learned to trust in the Lord again. And it is because of our journey that I'm inspired and dedicated to supporting you through yours. Well, mamas and daddies in waiting, I know that journeying through the valley of fertility challenges can hurt you to your soul. It makes it worse when you are navigating it in isolation. I was there, and I know. But you do not have to do this alone. You have a village now, and we are walking through this together. So if you are in need of a trying to conceive village, please journey over to my website and subscribe to the Eden's Nurturery newsletter, where you will receive exclusive access to information that will help you overcome infertility. Now, if you don't mind, tribe, I would love to take this opportunity before we close to pray with you. Dear Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share our journey with many couples who may be struggling to overcome infertility. Father, I ask that they would hear your voice in this season, that they would experience you as Jehovah Shammah as they walk through the valley of fertility challenges. I thank you, Lord, that they are overcomers. I thank you that they are victorious. And I thank you, Lord, that you see them, that you hear them, and you work everything out for their good. I thank you, Lord, that they will triumph over infertility in a way that you will get the glory. And I thank you, Father, that you are sending your healing virtue to their hearts, their emotions, and to their bodies. We thank you for being the God who sees and the God who cares and the God who personally guards our life. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, overcomers. Thank you so much for journeying with me this week. Before you go, would you please click the follow button and leave a review? Leaving a review ensures that other couples like you find this show so that they too can overcome infertility. Well, tribe, Lord willing, we will journey together next week. In the meantime, I want you to remember, you are not alone, and together, we can overcome infertility.